Memorial Day is not just a day off from work or a great sale down at one of the local stores. Memorial Day is reserved by Americans to honor the service and sacrifice of those men and women of our armed forces who've given their lives in the service of their country. And it's a tradition that is well worth respecting and preserving. This weekend in the cemeteries of our nations, there are hundreds of thousands of flags flying, marking the graves of fallen citizens. And we do well to reflect on their sacrifice. But General George Patton once said, "It is foolish and wrong for us to mourn these men, and I'd add, and women, who died. Rather, we should thank God that such men and women lived." Our text today from the Gospel, or the Epistle of James, presents us with two illustrations of those who suffered and died for their faith. And as they suffered, they developed a steadfast patience in God's purpose and His timing. And James gives us some real-life examples here of those who shone in the midst of darkness, in the midst of adversity, because James knows that suffering people have little patience with theory or with fictional stories. It's only real stories of real people that can bring us the comfort we need in the midst of stress and difficulty. I'm going to read from the fifth chapter of James' epistle, verses 10 and 11. They're printed there in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But as I read, let's prepare our hearts by going before God in prayer. Father, bless now these words to our hearts, that in hearing them read and in studying them together, we might know the work of your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. Father, we come as those who are your people, who know what it is like to be battered about by the world. Yet we have not experienced the ultimate suffering, even unto death, that so many who have gone before us have endured. So we pray that this morning, as we reflect on those who have died in service of their country, we might be reminded of those who have died in service of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might be patient in the midst of suffering, that we might endure, so that you might grant to us mercy and compassion and grace. For this we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. James 5, beginning in verse 10. "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." A short text, but I can't promise a short sermon. James points us here to that purpose or that end toward which the Lord is working. God wants to give to each one of his people compassion and mercy. He wants to give it to those who have endured. Yet James has also warned us in the earlier verses that we can forfeit the blessing of that joyful hope in the return of our Lord, and he will instead become to us a judge if we misuse our tongues. For those of you who haven't been here for our study, this seems to be so minimal, so small a violation. Yet God says when we misuse our tongues, we sin, and we can bring judgment on ourselves. The tongue can destroy the peaceful fellowship of God's people. The tongue, we have been told, can blight that harvest of righteousness for which the coming Lord is looking. Since this is the situation, it's natural that in these verses James calls us to endurance. He wants to press home to us the need to finish well. We might start out a race, for instance, at the head of the pack and run the first couple of laps leading everyone, but then tire and die out and give up and finish dead last at the end, or maybe not finish at all. James calls us to endurance. God in his grace may bring some of his purpose for you to completion in this life. He may bring some of the blessings that you've sought and prayed for. But ultimately, the supreme outpouring of his compassion and his mercy will only come when Christ returns. It's coming. He's coming. Be patient. Verse 10 naturally flows out of the verses we looked at last time. If our impatient grumbling about our fellow believers can expose us to the serious consequences of God's judgment, then it's important for you and me to commit ourselves to wholeheartedly complete the task of bearing up under stress. We need to endure, James tells us. Now, we as believers in Christ have good reason to expect the kind of suffering that requires patience. And you know what I mean. Sometimes pain and suffering are just annoyances. They can be tended with a little ointment and a Band-Aid. But sometimes pain and suffering are things that must be endured. When the doctor says, you will live, but you will always have this pain. You will always have this problem. You will always need to take this medication. There are things that need to be endured. Sometimes it's a difficult marriage. Sometimes it's an intolerable boss at work. Sometimes it's just the life in which you find yourself that presses upon you and requires endurance. Well, the first thing that James points us to is the example of the prophets. And let me sum up the life of a prophet. They are privileged, but persecuted. James' first illustration, you remember last time, was a farmer. The farmer who must wait patiently for the early and the later rains. And he takes that illustration from nature, something to which all the people to whom he wrote would be familiar. But this second illustration now comes from the scriptures. And he points us again to the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They were in a privileged position. They were God's representatives. And James says they suffered. But they responded with long suffering or with steadfast patience. Now, again, these prophets were highly privileged men. Don't miss that. James tells us that they received the word of God. God spoke to them, and they in turn spoke to the people. But in spite of their privilege, they were not protected from the strains of life. They weren't protected from the evil that exists in the world. They had a special place in God's plan as they spoke in the name of the Lord, but their faithfulness to God's commands didn't give them immunity from suffering. We must never think that those who are called into the ministry, those who have that title reverend or doctor or something else, are somehow immune from the struggles that you face. I would encourage you that when you struggle with sin and as you pray for yourself, pray for me, pray for John, pray for all of us who lead here at Asquith. We all are subject to the same sufferings and temptation. Our faithfulness, our calling does not exempt us from suffering. In truth, as it was the case for the prophets, that calling actually made them, exposed them rather to suffering. Their privilege and their trials went hand in hand. Because they spoke the word of the Lord, they suffered. The prophet Jeremiah was hunted by men from his hometown. And the reason they hunted him was because they were angry that he was speaking in the name of the Lord. They didn't like his preaching, didn't like what he had to say. Ezekiel suffered a painful personal loss. His wife died. But that loss became the setting in which Ezekiel delivered his prophetic message and warning. If Daniel had not been taken into exile as a young boy to Babylon, we probably would never have heard of him. We would never have benefited from his ministry. The prophet Hosea's marriage fell apart. It was a disaster from the beginning. But it was that marriage, as he lived it out before the people of his community, that God used to speak not only to Hosea, but to the people around him and to the nation. Privilege and suffering. Suffering and ministry. They go together. You know, sort of like that old song, horse and however it went, horse and carriage go together, or love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. I'm not really that old, I just remember the song. But they go together. There are no ministries that are not accompanied with suffering. There are no privileges that do not come with difficulty. Sometimes persecution, stresses, they show up in the lives of the prophets, is James' point. Patience is, again, the self-restraint that doesn't hastily retaliate when a wrong is done. Patience takes it and, well, if not smiles, at least is settled enough and confident enough that it does not need to retaliate. Steadfastness, though, is that frame of mind that doesn't succumb under suffering. It doesn't immediately break down in tears when it gets a splinter, and it doesn't immediately fall apart when someone says, you know, I really don't like you very much. Steadfastness allows us to stand up. And what James is doing here is not setting the prophets somehow up on a pedestal so that we can look at them in awe and wonder that they were able to do what they did, but rather, James is laying before us the lives of the prophets, and he's saying, follow their example. We share the same experiences, James says. We share the same suffering. We need to develop the same patience. Now, although James has referred to the prophets as a group, I've mentioned a few others. The prophet Jeremiah is the one who always stands out to me. He's the one who endures incredible amounts of mistreatment with patience. At one point, Jeremiah was placed in stocks. At another point, he was thrown into prison. He was lowered down into a muddy pit where he would have died if he'd not been rescued. Yet Jeremiah persisted in his ministry. We say no bitterness, no recrimination. He cries out to God to give him some help, to give him some understanding of what's going on. But Jeremiah is a man of perseverance and patience. He's a man who is a model for us, James says. For those of us who are oppressed and mistreated, we need to look to those who've gone before. James has provided us in this epistle with some other godly examples, too. I'd remind you, he spoke in the first chapter of the man who puts the law of liberty into practice. He spoke to us of Abraham and Rahab, and a little later on in our study of the fifth chapter, he's going to talk about Elijah. These are role models for us. These are people who have suffered the trials of life, but because they were faithful in their obedience, even when God was testing them, they have succeeded and they have been blessed by God. This patient waiting is what is demanded of you and me in our lives today. We are called to follow the example of those who've gone before, those who patiently endured while they waited for God to accomplish his purpose. The challenge of pursuing a prophet-like faith really is the kind of spirituality that the New Testament requires of us. And don't forget this point. James is not saying that the prophets suffered because they did something wrong. In fact, he is making sure we understand that the prophets suffered because they did that which was right, for they spoke in the name of the Lord. The example of the prophets, privileged but persecuted. Well, he moves on and then he speaks of Job. He talks about his example. And Job is a man who was perplexed but persevering. He begins this 11th verse with that word, behold, or if you have a New International, it's translated, as you know. What I'm going to say, James is saying, is not something you don't already know. I've already spoken about it. Earlier, he had spoken about the blessedness of perseverance. And as he speaks to us of Job, this is, again, his third illustration of patience. He gives him a place with those who have persevered and are called blessed. Now, some translations actually say are called happy. That's not at all what is in mind in James' thinking here. James is not saying those who suffer are happy. He's saying that they are blessed. Happiness is an emotion. Happiness is something that is my response to good situation and circumstance. Blessing is God's grace and mercy upon us in the midst of the worst kinds of circumstance. James has in mind, I think, his earlier words in the first chapter, where he spoke about the enviable joy of the person who, well, doesn't cave in the midst of trials. And in the verses we looked at last time, and as well today, James' plea to us is for patience. Again, the self-restraint that doesn't retaliate. But here in the 11th verse, this patience is really perseverance. It's standing strong and steadfast and firm in the midst of difficult circumstances. Perseverance speaks of tenacity, stick-to-itiveness, a quality that enables a man or a woman to stand on their feet and face the storm, struggling against difficulty and opposition, and in the midst of that, developing spiritual stamina. There's something significant here. If I asked you, what's described Job, often you would say, well, Job was patient. But James doesn't speak of Job's patience. In spite of that popular idea, we speak of someone having the patience of Job. If we take a close look at the story of Job, we find that he hardly exemplified that quality at all. Job lamented the day that he was born. Job continued to insist that he was innocent and free from sin when his friends told him that he needed to confess and get right with God. Job argued with his friends. Job complained that he deserved better treatment, that he didn't deserve all of the suffering that he was undergoing. And Job virtually demands that God explain himself. Now, that doesn't sound like patience to me. I don't imagine it does to you either. What we see is Job complaining. But Job complains in the right way. Job addresses those complaints to God. He doesn't complain about others. He doesn't even complain about his wife when she tells him, curse God and die. How then is Job patient? Well, Job is an outstanding example of perseverance in the most trying of circumstances. Remember, Job lost all of his wealth, and it was considerable. He lost 10 children all in one day, and he'd even lost his wife's respect. But Job never deserted the Lord. Curse God and die, that was his wife's suggestion. But Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's response in the midst of his suffering is why Scripture tells us, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job's experience was also proof to us that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We see that at the end of the book of Job, where God finally brings about for Job the restoration and even extension of all that he had lost. Job persevered, and we're told that God gave him twice as much as he had before. But do not mistake and misunderstand this passage. This passage isn't saying just hang in there and God will give you lots of money. In Job's cases, camels and donkeys, and herds and flocks. That's not what the passage is about. It's not about Job's material blessing. But what it's about is what Job learned about God. And he learned that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. For just as our Lord Jesus said, eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. At the end of the book of Job, Job does not have any clue as to what has happened to him, or the reason, rather, for what has happened to him. But he has seen God face to face, and he says, I had heard of you, but now I have seen you, and I know you. The experience of suffering, as incredible as it seems, is not about what you get in the end. It's about what you learn about God. Job was baffled about why God had allowed him to suffer. And he protested to God about that. But he had never lost faith in God. He had never lost his loyalty to God. And he was finally consoled by God's revelation of himself, in God's power and in his greatness. But he also saw God's compassion and his mercy. Here's the sobering truth about the nature of trials in the life of Christians. God allows us to be tested in order to prove our faith. In some ways, our endurance can prove the Lord's boast in us, as he boasted about Job to Satan. If you read again in the first chapter of Job, Satan comes before God and he says, God asks, "Where have you been doing?" And Satan says, "I've been walking back and forth throughout the earth." You know, God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" God boasts in Job. Have you seen Job? Have you seen the way he lives? Have you seen his faithfulness and his love for me? There is that. God delights to boast in his children. We like to show pictures of our grandchildren, don't we? We like to boast about the accomplishments of our children as they grow up in school and even after they become adults and gain some success in the world. We love to tell other people about them when they're successful. God delights to boast about you and me. He tests us to prove our faith so that he may boast in our faithfulness. In many ways, endurance is for James the chief virtue of faith. And really, it's how we define faith, isn't it? Faith isn't something that just flits in and flits out, as the case may be, depending on our circumstance or maybe how we feel that day. But faith is characterized by endurance. Whether it's our perseverance in maintaining our faith under trials, or in enduring suffering from our oppressors like the prophets did, endurance is the virtue that James highlights. He goes on again and says that because of their perseverance, these prophets, and by this he doesn't just mean prophets here in the terms of those who predicted the future or declared God's word, but all of the great men and women of faith who had lived in the Old Testament and the New. He said, we call them blessed because of their perseverance. And it's always been the case with God's people. In fact, in the book of Acts, Luke writes that the apostles rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. The trying conditions that James has referred to here calls each one of us to accept our sufferings, to endure, so that we too can be called blessed by our fellow men, by our fellow believers, by God himself. The examples of the prophets and the example of Job was followed by the exhortation to believers. And James tells us this. It's simple, really. Be patient and keep progressing. Based on the teaching of Jesus to his disciples, we know that every one of us as Christians are to mature into the fullness of faith. We are to develop our spiritual strength so that we can live lives before the watching world that honor God, and so that we can speak boldly of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. We're to live lives, in other words, that exemplify the lives of the prophets who've gone before us. We receive the Word of God in our hearts as the prophets received the Word of God to deliver to the people. And here, because of that same Word, you and I are called to that same patience and suffering that the prophets evidenced. We are called not to complain. There's a price to be paid for speaking the truth, but there's a greater privilege. The call to imitate the prophets is important for tying together the various themes of the Epistle of James, because the prophets were men who realized that they might have to forego the benefits of this life, that they might even have to forego the benefits of religious success in order to obtain the promised benefits that God was giving them when they persevered under trials. The prophets, by and large, were not successful in their ministries. In fact, Jonah is one of the few. He goes to a pagan nation uncooperatively, not very happy to be sent, and he has a great response to his ministry. But when God sent the prophets to his own people, they usually killed them. In fact, the killing of the prophets had become a proverb by the time of the New Testament, in the sense that when the prophets came, they were killed. Rather than standing and hoping to benefit for their association with the wealthy, the prophets instead attended to the needs of the destitute. The prophets sought to keep themselves pure from the filth of the world. You see, the world's wealth and the world's good fortune almost inevitably gives rise to moral impurity, as we've seen in the study of James. You and I need to recognize that the world is hostile to us because we believe in Christ. But you know what? Sometimes other Christians are hostile to us. Those double-minded believers that James has spoken of, those who try to be friends of God and friends of the world at the same time. As a result, the prophets are known because they suffered at the hands of the people of God. That connection of faithfulness to the prophetic task and that suffering at the hand of fellow believers is why we know our Lord Jesus as the man of sorrows, one who is acquainted with grief. They had gathered together to slander the noble name, James said back in chapter 2, all the while professing to hold to the true faith. In James' day, as in the first century, or in the Old Testament rather, those who murdered the prophets didn't recognize that the judgment that the prophets had foretold was going to come upon them. There was nothing more to say than that faithful believers who were involved in the same ministry as the prophets had been ought to joyfully share the same destiny of suffering and look forward to that day when God would return and Christ would vindicate them. When we see the examples of those in the Old Testament and in the New, those who suffered, don't we immediately recognize that the blessing of God was upon them? We think of Jeremiah faithfully serving for a lifetime without anyone responding. We think of Stephen standing outside the walls of Jerusalem and lifting up his eyes to heaven as he was being stoned to death, asking that God would forgive those who were killing him. We see in them the blessing of God. We may even react in the same way to someone around us, someone of our contemporaries who demonstrates that same virtue of endurance. We'd like to think that in similar circumstances of oppression or of illness, that we'd also be resolute and strong. Yet there's always that little nagging doubt in the back of our minds whether or not we would stand up under the pressure and the pain, or whether we would collapse and totally fall apart. The wise are those who know their God even in the midst of suffering. And yes, even when you have to complain to the Lord about what's going on in your life, even when you agonize over the difficulties and the struggles. There's an end to suffering, as there was to Job's. Sometimes God reverses all that's happening in our lives and restores us once again. But the end, the purpose of God, is not fulfilled ultimately in this life. It's fulfilled in that day yet to come when Christ will return, when Christ will make right all that has gone wrong, when Christ will restore tenfold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold that which we've lost. James concludes this section with the attribute of God that is most important throughout his epistle, and that's God's mercy, or as we call it here too, his compassion. You see, it is not an adequate faith that merely confesses the Lord is one. You remember that back a couple chapters ago? James says even the demons believe that. It's not enough to make statements of theological proposition and truth. James says you need to have a personal appropriation of God's mercy and compassion. It's not enough to talk about God. It's not enough to know things about God. James is calling us to know God, to experience for ourselves his mercy, his compassion. These are the traits that identify God to us. This is the God who blessed Job and the prophets, even when they complained under severe hardship. These are the traits of God that he reveals to his people in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And as James alludes to them here, he reminds us that as we endure, our trials are going to produce in us those same virtues that are characteristic of the character of God: mercy and compassion. The reference to Job here is also a reminder, because what appears as we read the story of that Old Testament saint is that God had abandoned him. Even that God was opposed to him. But that suffering, that pain and misery, both mental, emotional, physical, all of that was God's means of proving his mercy and compassion. And our endurance is used by God to prove his mercy and compassion in us too. One of the founding fathers of our nation, John Adams, wrote this at the signing of the Declaration of Independence: "I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is worth more than all the means." Those are glorious words. They actually give me a tingle, even though I wrote them down here and read them several times already this week. But you know what? If that's true about our relationship to our country's freedoms, how much more is it true of that distant country of which each and every one of us who know Christ is already a citizen and toward which we're already traveling? This passage offers us many reasons to persevere in our faith, and it comforts us in several ways. First, it shows us the Lord. He's near. His hand is on the door, remember from last time? And he's the judge, and he's coming to set all things right. And secondly, it reminds us of Job and the prophets, those who persevered to the end in the midst of great adversity. Yet above all, James draws us to the fatherly heart of God, the one who abounds in love, the one who is sovereign and compassionate, the one who loves us. And will always love us. And knowing this, whatever our troubles, we can endure. We can persevere to the end, knowing that we will yet experience the full blessing of God. We may limp across the finish line. We may crawl across the finish line. We may do so beaten and battered and bruised, feeling like complete failures. But as we finish, having endured, we receive that blessed voice of God: "Well done, thou good and faithful, thou enduring servant. Enter into the joys of your Father." Let's pray. Bless, Father, those who have heard these words, for we are people who struggle with life. We are those who know pain and suffering. We know misery, both physical and emotional. Father, we have struggles that we don't even dare share with our closest friend. Sometimes we're persecuted by the world. People laugh at us because we go to church, because of the way we live, because of the things that we don't do. We are scorned. Sometimes we may even suffer. We certainly know that our brothers and sisters in other parts of this world suffer even to the point of death. But you've called us this morning to endure, to realize that you're always in control, and that in the midst of these pains and these miseries that we must endure, that you're at work in us, to create in us the image of our Savior Jesus Christ, and sometimes to use us so that others will see and shake their heads in wonder at what keeps us going, at what enables us to persevere. Father, above all, make us faithful. Keep us strong and steadfast. Let us hold on to you and to you alone, knowing that even when our grip fails, that you will never let us go. For this we pray in the name of our Savior and Lord. Amen.